We're now beginning a study of the 21st Psalm. The title of this psalm states that it is to the chief musician. And as we know, this means that the chief musician then was to take this psalm and use it in an appropriate way in the worship of the congregation of God. And it also states that it is a psalm of David. And of course, we have no reason at all to doubt that David was the author of this psalm. Just as the 20th psalm, the previous psalm, was a prayer asking God to give the king the victory, asking God to relieve the king of the great threat of his enemies and to give him success, even so this psalm is a prayer giving God thanks for the blessings that he had given them, which were asked for in the previous psalm. This psalm is thanking God for the victory that the king was given and for the fact that the king is so blessed in the sight of God. Of course, this psalm applies literally and immediately to David and his kingdom and to the land of Israel. But it also has a very great application to the Messiah, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to his reign today and to his kingdom today. And consequently then, the effects of this psalm very definitely do apply to us. And so we can get much benefit from the truths, from the great principles which are laid down in this 21st psalm. So beginning with the first verse of the 21st psalm, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." This first verse could be the language of King David himself. It could also be the language of the people talking about King David. But this first verse says, "The king shall joy in thy strength." That is, the victories that God had given him that he prayed for in the 20th psalm, the great success that he needed to have over his enemies, success that he needed in this great endeavor against those that were opposing him, had been granted to him. And so this is acknowledging that fact and giving God the thanks for it. "And so the king shall joy in thy strength." That is, it wasn't through the king's ability, through his amassing of armies, through his great superior wisdom and technique, but it was through the fact that God had given him this in God's strength. So it was by the strength of God. It was through the intervention and the power of the Almighty God that the victory was brought about, that the king was able to achieve the success. And so he gives him the credit for it. "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord." You know, this is quite a bit different now from a person who claims to be so great himself, who wants to have all the credit and glory himself, who honors himself, who is proud and boastful and haughty. This is different. It was the strength of the Lord that brought about the victory. And so the king had joy in this. "Joy in thy strength, O Lord." And so it is today with us. When we have our successes, whatever they may be, if they are the proper thing and given to us by God, we must recognize then that God gives us the success, that it is the strength of God that has brought us to the successful position that we occupy, and we must give him then the glory. And our joy then is in his strength, his ability, which he has given to us, rather than in our ability and in ourselves. He further says in this first verse, "And in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." Now the salvation of God was the deliverance that he received from the threats of his enemies. It was the victory that he achieved. And of course, as the language is written here, it would include all that God does to save his people, whatever kind of salvation might be at hand. If it's salvation from an enemy, if it's salvation from some kind of a threat that is going to do us some kind of harm, or if it's the salvation of our souls, if it's eternal salvation, still the thought, the principle is the same. "In thy salvation, how greatly shall I rejoice." And as we see the great plan of salvation that God has laid out for us today, then we have great reason to rejoice. We shall greatly rejoice in this salvation, in the fact that we know that we are walking in the way that's pleasing to God. We know that we are doing the things that are going to lay up for us treasures in heaven. We are working toward the great day of our salvation. And so consequently, we're now in this salvation. Now, this would also apply to the little day-by-day successes and victories and salvations that God gives us. Just the fact that we've made a trip and been successful in it and didn't have any harmful thing happen to us. The very fact that we were able to get through another day, a day at our job, or a day at some other endeavor that we have chosen to do, and we've been successful in it, and we have not had any bad thing happen to us. Here again is another little step toward our salvation, and we rejoice in it. We greatly rejoice in it, realizing that it comes from God, and that it's a part of the master plan that God has to save His people. If we're His people, then we're according to that plan, and we have joy in it on a daily, ever-continuing basis. Verse 2, Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. In this second verse, thanksgiving to God continues, and a part of the thanksgiving is the naming of the blessings. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. That is what he has desired to have, what his mind wanted, God has given. And this was prayed for in the previous psalm, in the fourth verse of Psalm 20, and now here it's named as being the thing that God has given him. That's given him his heart's desire. And truly, we can consider that God has given us no greater thing than when he gives us our heart's desire. The very thing that we have desired, that we have wanted, that we have decided in our mind that we need to have, then when God gives it to us, then this is a very great blessing indeed. Certainly if it's something that's according to what is right. But he says in the last part of the second verse, and hath not withholden the request of his lips. So these were things that the king had prayed for. They were the requests of his lips. He had audibly presented these as a petition to God, as something that he wanted, that he needed, that he desired to have, and they were the requests of his lips. And so we must realize that even though we have a harsh desire for something, even though we think that there's something that we need, it still, before it's a true prayer to God, it still should be placed in the form of a request that comes out of our lips. Our lips need to speak forth with the request to God. And it would be an appropriate thing to ask that a person be blessed according to what he has prayed to God that he be blessed with. And of course, if he hasn't prayed to God for a blessing along a certain line, then he doesn't deserve to have the blessing. For everything that we need and desire should be expressed to God in the form of a prayer. So this is what happened in the case of King David. He had had a need and a desire for things, and he'd expressed these desires to God in the form of a request of his lips. And God had granted it, has not withholden the request of his lips. Then that verse ends with the word Selah, which as we know is some kind of a pause in the sense of the psalm, either a musical pause or a pause in the way that the psalm was to be sung. Verse 3, further giving thanks for the blessings, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Now, for thou preventest him is a little hard for us to understand when we look at the way that we now translate the word preventest. But I understand from what the Bible scholars say about this that the original English word for preventest meant to anticipate or to go before. So that God then anticipated the needs of David. He went before David in the blessings so that he gave him blessings even before he had a chance to ask for them. He gave him blessings even before he realized that he had the need. And of course we know that's true many, many times of the way God blesses us. We're given blessings before we even realize that we have the need for these blessings or before we ask for them. We're given blessings many times without asking for them. And so our asking then is prevented. Our asking and expressing a desire and a need is prevented because we've already been given the blessing. That's the way this seems to be interpreted to me. It could also mean that he was prevented from needing to do some other things to gain these blessings because God gave them the blessing. So he prevented him with the blessings of goodness, and we need to also realize that this is a very descriptive phrase of what God does for us because our blessings are always blessings of goodness. God does not bless us with things that are not good, with things that are not proper. He does not allow us to commit sin and let that be counted as a blessing. He does not allow us to do something that's wrong, to have some kind of an illicit satisfaction of our greed or lust, and then let us count this as a blessing. This doesn't come from God. when we're doing things that are improper, we're doing things that are not according to the will and the Word of God, then we must not consider these to be blessings of God. These are things that come from another source than from God. But the things that come from God, the blessings that come from God, are blessings of goodness. They're things that are in accordance with what is right, what is proper, what is truly to be considered something that's good. So that's what God gives His people. It's what He gave the king here. It's what we can look forward to in a future relationship with God. Things that come from God are blessings, all right, but they're blessings of goodness. And then He further describes this in the end of verse 3, "Thou setteth a crown of pure gold on his head," indicating then that David had been given the victory. He'd been given the supremacy. He'd been given this place of great honor in the sight of God to have this crown of pure gold on his head. And this is probably a figurative term, not relating to his kingship, not relating to the fact that he was the ruler over the land of Israel, because he'd been doing that for a long time before this prayer was even given and answered. But this is relating to the victory that he'd been given in this particular time of distress that he prayed to God for some assistance. And so this can also be said of us today when we pray to God for something and God answers our prayer and gives us the thing that we've desired. He gives us our heart's desire. Then we've truly been placed in the position of having a crown of pure gold set on our head. Verse 4, "He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever." Now it seems that this part of the prayer that was requested came as a result of the writer feeling that his life was in danger. Either in danger due to warfare, anticipated going into battle and the possibility of losing his life there, or it could be any other thing that life could be threatened by, such as an illness. A person may be told that they have a terminal disease, or that they have a grave sickness, that they've been severely injured, or they've had something like a heart attack or a stroke, and they may feel that life is very precarious now. Life may be on the verge of leaving them. And so it's proper to ask God for life, to ask God if life may be extended. And if it's God's will that this happen, then the prayer can be answered. So he asked life of thee. Now it's hard for us to imagine what a terrible state a person may be in when they're having to ask for life, when they feel that their life is being taken away from them, or their life is in grave danger. Maybe someone has even threatened their life. But this is a time in which certainly our backs are against the wall. This is a time when it seems that we have no place to go, no place to turn, but to God. And it is proper. It is appropriate. It is according to the revelation of the divine plan of things that we be willing and able to go to God in these times. So we ask life of thee, and thou gavest it him. So whatever extension he had of life, whatever prolongation of his life was granted, it was because God gave it to him. God gave it as a result of his asking in this prayer. Thou gavest it him. And then he further says in the fourth verse, even length of days forever and ever. So that he gave more than he requested. He requested life, he gave it to him, but he extended the length of his days forever and ever. And this has to be a prophecy now relating to the offspring of David. We know that David didn't extend in this life forever and ever, but his offspring sat upon his throne. They continued to occupy his throne for this time that would be known as forever and ever. And this is still being fulfilled today in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the offspring of David, he is still occupying the throne of David now. He's still reigning over spiritual Israel. He's there reigning, and he will continue to reign until the last enemy has been destroyed. And of course, that's going to be death at the time of the resurrection. So this is a prophecy about Christ. And although at the time it was given, David may not have been able to have understood all of the ramifications of this, we today know that this is certainly being fulfilled, that this is not some blank, empty promise that God gave, for there is still a descendant of David on the throne, and he's reigning there on a continual basis. So God then answered his prayer, but he answered it with blessings that even exceeded the request, that went beyond the wildest imagination that David could have had for an answering of this prayer. We know that the nature that David had, what made him a person so that he not only asked for life for himself, but he asked for life so that he then could do what was best for the kingdom, what was best for the nation. He was the king. His life was dedicated to this, not just to living, not just to breathing, not just to existing, but it was dedicated to being the king and to doing the best for what was good for the nation. And so this length of days being extended forever and ever by having his offspring to reign there on his throne and to continue the kingdom was, as we said, an answer to his prayer beyond what he could have expected. It exceeded his request. And this God does so many times. He not only answers our prayers, but he goes beyond what we've asked for. He gives us more than we even dreamed that we would have. And so he exceeds our requests with the blessings that he gives. Verse 5, his glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. Now his glory was something that wasn't great because of his abilities, because of his great deeds, but his glory was great in the salvation of God. This is the greatest state of honor that can be placed upon any man, is to be given the opportunity to be saved. God's salvation is a very great source of honor. Salvation is the greatest honor that can be bestowed upon man. Just the fact that God would consider man for salvation is a great honor. The fact that God would go to all the trouble that he's gone to make his plan of salvation, to provide a way for man to get out of his state of depravity and sin, this is a great honor. Great care and great attention has been paid to mankind simply so that he can have this thing known as salvation. So his glory then is great in the salvation of God. That's our greatest moment, our greatest time, our greatest opportunity for glory is to be involved in the salvation of God. No deed that we can do in this life, no great accomplishment, no honor that can be bestowed by man even comes near to the honor that goes with salvation. So his glory is great in thy salvation. And he says further in verse 5, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. And of course this would indicate not only that goes with the salvation that God has provided, but it also then is a part of his being the king, his being the supreme ruler of the nation, and a servant of God in that respect. And of course these are also prophecies relating to Christ, prophecies about our Messiah. He too experienced this very same glory that David had. He too had the honor and majesty of God laid upon him like David had. In John 17, verse 5, our Savior prayed these words, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So our Savior had this glory given to him by God, and while in this life he asked that he receive this glory upon him that he'd had before the world was. So he then received this same type of glory that David had. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So we see there that very plainly it's taught while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God spoke to him and about him, that he received this great honor and glory from God. So this is a prophecy about our Messiah. It was fulfilled by our Messiah. But it also relates to us in a lesser degree. When we're involved in the salvation of God, our glory is great. We have honor and majesty laid upon us in that very same sense also, because we are reigning with Christ today. We're a part of his kingdom. We're a part of his kingship. We are rulers with him. And we're going to judge the world with him. And so this is a very great high position in the sight of God. Man doesn't recognize this as being anything so great. Man doesn't even realize that there is such a position as this. But our Bibles teach us about it. And so just as David's glory was great in the salvation of God, just as our Savior's glory was great in what God had given him, even so today we have great glory in the salvation of God. We have honor and majesty laid upon us. And so one of our very greatest works in this life is to achieve this honor of the salvation of God, to be in His salvation, to be given this great position of dignity and security and hope, that we too then are going to participate in the salvation of God. And so it's one of the greatest of all states. It's the greatest glory that we can imagine to be able to participate in the salvation of God. And he says further in verse 6, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever." Now, this really is expressed a little bit differently than the English has it translated here. It means properly that he has made him a source of blessing to others. He's made him blessed so that he then in turn would be blessed to others. Made him most blessed forever would indicate then that not only would David reflect this blessing to others, but his offspring would. And of course, this is a prophecy about the Messiah, about Christ. He then is a source of blessing for others. And this is very, very true. The more blessed he is, the more secure his position is, the more honor he has, the more then that's given to those that follow him. And the more so, he truly is a blessing to others. We're going to conclude our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.